Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you, man. God has got a word for you today. God's got a word for you. And so we've been in a series we've just called the ABCs of Faith, whereby we're laying a biblical worldview for ourselves. And we've been going through the letters of the alphabet. Today we're going to be in the letter S, and S is going to stand for sin and Satan. Sin and Satan. And listen, before we can talk about sin and Satan, we need to talk about Will Smith, okay? Not 2022 Oscar Chris Rock slapping in the face Will Smith, but rather I want to talk to you about 2007 Will Smith when he played in the movie I Am Legend. Have you seen this movie? If you haven't, shame on you. It's a good movie, all right? And so if you haven't seen it, I'm about to blow it for you, right? And we get to the opening scene of the film, and we see that Will Smith is on Manhattan Island in New York. And as he's in Manhattan, you can tell it's this apocalyptic picture. It looks deserted and run down, and Will Smith is alone. And oddly enough, he's racing down like Broadway in Manhattan. Nobody's there, and he's actually hunting a deer, and it's very disoriented to know what's going on here. And what they do is they do what they always do in good films. They take you back to the origin story, what took place. And come to find out, they would flash back years prior, and that science has finally discovered a cure for cancer, or so they thought. And so what they did is they genetically mutated the measles virus, and they actually formed it in such a way that it would attack cancerous cells. And as they injected this medicine into cancer patients, it had 100% success rate. And so they thought they had done it. They had cured cancer. Unfortunately, the movie would fast forward another 3 years, and 3 years later, those same patients that seemed to be cured of cancer, now something went horrifically, horrifically wrong. The virus had mutated on the inside, and it transformed these cancer survivors into these unrecognizable zombie-like figures. They just called them dark seekers. And dark seekers, they hated the light, and they lived in the darkness. They were man-eating subhuman creatures, right? And so the virus, not only, then something else tragic happened. The virus mutated again, and it went airborne. And now everybody was subject to this deadly virus. 99% of the population were infected, and in fact, only 1% were uninfected. They had their DNA code. There was something in their DNA that made them immune to the virus. And one of those one percenters was Dr. Robert Neville, a.k.a. Will Smith. And Will Smith, Dr. Neville, he had committed himself to two things in life. Number one was finding a cure for this horrible disease. And number two, staying alive. And so Neville, what he would do is he would capture strategically these dark seekers, and then he would take them back to his laboratory, and then he would begin to try and find a cure to transform these creatures back into humanity. And so he kept failing and failing and failing, and then there was this plot twist. He thought he was alone in New York City, when in fact there was another woman that would be introduced. Her name was Anna, and she too had a rare the gene that allowed her to be immune. And so Anna would work with Dr. Neville to try and find a cure. And it was the first time she was ever front and center, got to see these zombie creatures up close. And she saw this horrific thing, and she just says, "Oh my God." And Dr. Neville corrected her. "God didn't do this. We did." Right? That should sound eerily familiar to some of us. And then dramatically, somehow, some way, Dr. Neville, he finds a cure for this disease. Oddly enough, it was through his blood he was able to find the cure. He had the cure to save the known world. And then the movie climaxes that these dark seekers, they're getting smarter, more and more intelligent. And now Dr. Neville is not hunting them. They are hunting him. And as these dark seekers are closing in on Dr. Neville's home, He actually has to take refuge downstairs in his laboratory, and he and Anna can just sense that Dark Seekers are moving in. And so Dr. Neville has to make a call, and he gives Anna a vial of his blood with the antibodies that will cure this horrible disease. He tucks Anna away, hidden, and then he faces all the Dark Seekers. And just as a last ditch, kind of trying to save everything, that Dr. Neville, he screams and he pleads to these zombie figures. He says, "I found a cure. I can save you. I can save all of you." And with that, the zombies come in, and he detonates an explosive device, killing him and these Dark Seekers as well, but in fact rescuing Anna. She would go get off of New York Island, and she would find people, and it was there. Then, as just prior to the credits rolling, we hear Anna's voice, and she tunes in, and she says this: "Dr. Robert Neville saved the world by his blood. This is his story, his legend." And I guess I'll leave it there, and because isn't it amazing that his story, his legend, sounds so much like our story and our legend. I love Dr. Timothy Keller. He says this, that the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. And I just can't help but see that today. And so, man, if you would, as we talk about sin and Satan, can I get back to our origin story? Like the origin story of sin. And it actually doesn't take place in this realm. It takes place in the heavenly realms. So now, sin is going to be introduced into the cosmos. Sin, it's going to be the root of death, disease, destruction. Man, all things evil are going to be rooted back to this thing called sin. We can trace it back. Ground zero is the heavenly realms. And patient zero is an angel by the name of Lucifer. Lucifer, it just means the day star, the sun of the dawn. And Lucifer would be infected with this disease of sin, and he would be transformed from the son of the dawn into what we know now as Satan. Satan means adversary, or we also know him as the devil. That means the accuser. And so sin is what made the devil, right? And so let me read to you the Bible, the biblical account, and the best we can tell of what took place, how Satan became the devil. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17 says this: "So moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God.'" And so let me just stop there. So this is actually written by the prophet Ezekiel. And what he's going to do is he's actually giving a physical picture, something that actually took place, to highlight a spiritual reality, something that's taking place in the spirit realm. And so this king of Tyre is going to be a picture of Lucifer or the devil. And he goes on and says this: "Thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Speaking of the devil, he says this: "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." And so it's oddly enough, is these precious stones, they could be found in the breastplate of the high priest, those that ministered in the presence of God. And so we see that Lucifer, that he somehow ministered in the presence of God. It goes on, it says, "On the day that you were created, they were prepared." And so here's what you need to see. Satan is a created being, all right? He's not on the same par as God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not in the same category as God. He was created by God as a good and wonderful angel. He goes on and it says this, verse 14, "You are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." And so you need to see this. Lucifer, he was created good, but something went horribly bad on the inside of him, right? Sin was introduced into his life. He goes on and he says this, verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. And then, if you'll allow me to, Isaiah is going to give us yet another picture of how Satan became Satan. And he says this in Isaiah 14, verse 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. If I can translate that, man, that Lucifer is saying, I can be a better God than God. And then he goes off and says, in verse 15, he says, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so here's what we see. So if I could summarize, like Satan was this beautiful angel in the heavenly realms, and somehow he would minister in the presence of God. But Satan got full of himself. Sin was interjected, and his wisdom and beauty turned to pride and arrogance, right? And it became sin. And then Satan, what he did, he thought he could be a better God than God, and somehow, someway, he convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God, the creator of everything there is. Like Satan's called the father of lies, and he must be good at it, because I don't know how you can convince a third of the angels that had seen everything, all the miraculous power of God, and somehow, some way think we can take God, right? God's not having it, and he takes Satan and his angels, and he casts them out of heaven and down to earth. And so, and now Satan is here in the earthly realm. And what is it? And he's waiting until forever he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so, if you're a thinker, if you're like me, I'm like, hey, Gant, well, why on earth would you throw Satan down here and now we got to deal with him, right? And so I want to just attempt to answer some of these. Why would God throw Satan down to earth? And so I would say number one is this. We heard it from Lucifer. He says he thought he could be a better God than God. And so what does God do? He says, you think you're a better God than me? Then here, I'm casting you to earth and let's see what you can do, right? And then here's what we see. Now we have thousands and thousands of years. Satan, who's called the God of this world, and we see what a demonstrative, utter failure Satan is as a God. He's just a crappy God. And what does that also do? Conversely, we see how glorious and good and spectacular our God is. And so I would say this, another reason is, like, God will allow Satan to be an instrument in his hand to train up the sons and daughters of God. You know that God is raising up a people for his own good pleasure, but in doing that, he's training up children. And so he does it with his own son. We can see this. Jesus is baptized, and after he's baptized, you know, the scripture is pretty clear. It says, then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, what? To be tested and tempted by the devil, right? We see that God was somehow gonna do something in his son, forge something into his son by being tested and tempted by the devil. We see this as well. Peter at the Last Supper, around the table as they're breaking bread together, Jesus lets Peter know, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm like, what did you tell him? I hope you told them no, right? But Satan, or Jesus just says this. He says, I've prayed for you. And he says, after you've been restored, he says, strengthen your brothers. In other words, man, Jesus was going to allow him to be tested, but he was going to work something good out of it. I can submit to you Adam, or Adam's son, Cain. God says this in Genesis 4, verse 7. God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Did you hear the Lord? Man, God's like, listen, Sin is out here, and you must learn to rule over it, to dominate it, if you will. God's original command was go, take dominion of the earth and subdue it, right? We needed to learn to dominate over sin. And so it's as if God is going to allow sin and Satan in this Genesis 3 world, the sin-fallen world, to somehow, some way, build up in us an immunity towards Satan and sin. That something on the inside of us is going to change, that we're no longer tempted by sin, but we've grown to be repulsed by it, to hate it, right? And then I also know this, that why would God allow sin and Satan in the world? It's so the cosmos, the universe, can see that obedience to God always leads to life, and disobedience to God always leads to death. If you recall, God placed Adam, the first man, in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him strict orders. He says, you're to protect it and keep it, to protect it and keep it. And so he was there to protect the world, the earth, from sin and Satan. That Adam was the first serpent crusher, if you will. But Adam, rather than crushing the serpent, he was seduced by the serpent and he fell into sin. He failed miserably. But the good news of the gospel is also that though Adam failed, then God promised that through the seed of the woman, Eve, that God would raise up another serpent crusher. And then we find this, that Jesus comes on the scene. He's known as the last Adam, and he would absolutely crush the serpent's head through his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. He crushed Satan's head, right? And so why allow Satan to roam the earth is this. Do you know as well that Satan, he becomes the perfect foil for God and God's people? And so if you recall what a foil is from English class, it's a character that's introduced to a story that what it does is it highlights characteristics and virtue in the main character, right? And so so for example, like a character will be introduced, and then what? We'll see the virtue, the strength, the beauty in the main character. And so if you pay attention, like for example, the Avengers. The Avengers makes no sense without a foil. Okay, they just don't. Like if there's no evil, no antagonist, then guess what? The story makes no sense. That these guys are walking around in ridiculous costumes. Sure, they got some neat powers, but if it's not fighting against evil, then what? It's just like a circus trick, all right? Or something you see in Vegas. Oh, way to go! You got a hammer that you can throw back and forth, right? Or you're real green and strong. Okay, so what? But when you introduce evil, Loki, Hydra, Thanos into the story, now what happens? Now all the virtue, the courage, the sacrifice is highlighted in the life of these heroes. And it's the same with God, and it's the same with us. That now, because there's sin and evil in the world, what do we get to see? We get to see the beauty and the awe in the character and nature of God. In fact, were there not like sin in the world, we would know nothing of God's mercy, right? Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. We would know nothing of God's grace, that he'd give us stuff that we don't deserve, right? We'd know nothing of God's steadfast love, that his loyalty and his fidelity, his long suffering towards us that sin against him, right? All these beautiful characteristics of who God, they're highlighted because of the presence of sin and Satan. Let me give you another one. So ground zero for sin coming to earth is the Garden of Eden. And here what we see is Adam and Eve at the creation story. God creates everything. It's good, it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And then God tells Adam, he says, you can eat of every tree of the garden. Enjoy yourself. You just can't eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I need to pause there. I mean, you need to see the goodness of God. God gave humanity everything there was, but one thing. And that one thing, it just wrecked everything, right? And so, and then if you're like me, you're asking, well, God, why even put that tree in the garden? Why even make like sinning against you an option? And I would submit to you this, is that it's because so we could exercise free will. See, without free will, there can be no love. See, for genuine love to be present, then the opportunity to act unloving has to be a possibility. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was our way of exercising our free will, and demonstrating our love for God. And we failed miserably at it. And so we were tempted by the devil. The devil says this, he lies, and he says, hey, when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And here's this crazy reality. They were already like God. They were created in God's image, in God's likeness, right? And yet that's how powerful, the father of lies is to deceive us. And so he promised them life by eating the fruit. And what happened? It did nothing but bring death. And Adam and Eve, in that moment, they rebelled against God, and sin was interjected into the earth. Romans 5 and verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Did you catch that? Through Adam and Eve's sin, it spread to all of us. It's like the movie, it's like the virus of sin. It mutated and it became airborne. And now Satan is also known as the prince of the power of the air, right? We've all been infected and affected by sin. Sin is costly. It's unbelievably costly. So it's either going to pay one of two ways for your sin. Either you're going to pay for your sin in eternal suffering in hell, or Jesus is going to pay for your sin on his cross. Either way, it's a tremendous price to pay for sin. In fact, I recall the story by Pastor Tim Delina. He pastors in Times Square Church in Manhattan. And Pastor Tim, he tells the story of there is a young man, and he's going to rob this convenience store. And here's the big plan. And he's going to give the guy a $20 bill. And then when he opens up the register, the till opens, then he'll reach over the counter, grab all the cash in the till, and run away. And his plan worked perfectly. He gave the cash register, or the clerk, he gave him a $20 bill. The moment he did, he opened up the cash register, the till opens up, the guy reaches in, he grabs all the money, and he runs out of the convenience store. The only problem is, there was only $14 in the till. So he gave the guy a 20 and got back 14. It was a net loss of $6, okay? And let me just tell you, that's sin. It promises all this stuff. And in the end, when you're done, you're at a net loss. You'll receive momentary pleasure in exchange for lasting pain. And it's a horrible, horrible trade. So sin is costly. Sin is also subtle. Sin is subtle. We read about it in Genesis when we're introduced to the serpent. It says that the serpent was more subtle than the other beasts. In other words, it appeared harmless, cute, innocent, right? But what we see is the serpent in the book of Genesis is small and subtle. But by the time at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, that serpent has grown into a man-eating dragon, right? And that's the way sin does. It starts small, and it winds up absolutely consuming your life. I'll share the story of Timothy Treadwell. Timothy had actually got a scholarship, a diving scholarship at Bradley University. He actually got into drugs and alcohol until it consumed his life. And he was finally in an attempt to get sober. His last attempt, he flew to Alaska. And it was there in Alaska, his soul began to, it was at peace. And he would actually spend time amongst these grizzly bears. And so he would spend the entire summer months with the grizzlies. If you know anything about a grizzly, like a grizzly, when it stands on its hind legs, it can be up to 9 feet tall, weigh almost 900 pounds, right? It's an apex predator, man. It kills and eats everything. And Timothy Treadwell is living amongst the grizzlies. In fact, he would spend the next 13 summers living amongst the grizzly bears. He became kind of like this Instagram, social media guy. He was known as the Grizzly Man. And so on the 14th year, he thought he would bring his girlfriend up with him. And so they camped and they were living amongst the grizzlies. But the Grizzlies this summer, they were acting odd, a little bit more aggressive, a little bit more uneasy. There was some tension that he could feel in the air. So due to weather and stuff, he decided to cut his trip short. And so he and his girlfriend went to the airport. His flight was canceled. So he wound up going back to the camp, living with the Grizzlies. And that was the last time we would ever see Timothy Treadwell and his girlfriend. There would be a rescue team that would go out and search for Timothy and his girlfriend. They would never find him, but they did find his camp torn to pieces. And as the rescue team was there, an aggressive grizzly intruded on the scene. They actually had to put the grizzly down. And when they did, they opened up the grizzly to find the gruesome remains of Timothy Treadwell and his girlfriend, right? It's a horrific story, and it's a picture of us, that sin is not cute. It's not something to be played with. We don't flirt with it. Man, we don't play with it. We don't live with it. We kill it, okay? If you're not killing sin, sin is going to be killing you. So let me pause here, and what do you say we play a little bit of movie trivia here? Let's do this. So this is your, let me give you your monster movie trivia. So number one is, so how do you kill a zombie? Dun, 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 dun. Right? Yeah, it's got to be a bullet in the head, right? Or cut the thing's head off. You got to de-head the thing. How do you kill a werewolf? Yep. Did you get it? Right? It's a silver bullet. And now, how do you kill a vampire? Right? And if some of you said a cross, you're wrong. Okay? It's a stake through the heart. And now, let me ask you this one, and this is the most important. How do you kill sin in your flesh? And I'll tell you how. You do it by crucifying it. You crucify the sin in your flesh. And so, man, what that means is, man, how do you kill and crucify your flesh? There has to be a zeal, a seriousness, and a hatred towards sin in your flesh. There has to be a violence against it. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Do you see, like, there's a zeal and a seriousness we need to have. In fact, Origen, one of the early church fathers, he took this text literally. He struggled with lust and he cut his business off, all right? So I'm not recommending you do that, but what I am recommending, you need to have a seriousness in your fight and your wrestle against sin. And so let me give you like a couple clues in how to fight against sin. Number one would be this, man, know where you're weak and build defenses. Know where you're weak and vulnerable and build defenses. So get this, in the NHL, when I played in the NHL and when I see people in the NFL, like athletes, they'll go over hours and hours of game film. And what they'll do is they'll study and they'll look for their own weaknesses that they can improve on them, and they'll study their opponent to see the areas where they're vulnerable. And so in the NHL, we would study our opponent, and then we'd make this rap sheet on each and every player, areas where they're weak. And other teams did this as well. In fact, one time I found the rap sheet they had on me. It was incredibly long, how many things I stunk at, okay? Kind of hurt my feelings, but this story's not about me, all right? But you need to watch game film on yourself in areas where you're weak and vulnerable towards sin. Like, here's something I know. I'm not going to be tempted by heroin or using drugs. That's just not my thing. But there are other things, areas of my life where I'm weak and vulnerable, and it's those areas I realized a while ago, man, I got to build defenses up there because I'm vulnerable. And then I would say the second thing is this. So know where you're weak and build defenses, and as well, gang up on sin. Gang up on sin. You know, and sometimes I think demons are smarter than us, because demons, it says when a demon is cast out, he'll go get seven other demons stronger than himself. They'll gang up on that person again. But what do? Man, when we fail and are losing at sin, we isolate, right? Don't tell anybody. Don't invite anybody in. And man, you need to invite other people in to gang up on sin. I remember in the NHL, we were playing against the Chicago Blackhawks. And Chicago, at this point in time, they had the most revered feared tough guy in all the NHL. His name is Bob Probert. I think we got an image of him. And man, Probert, he was a terrifying man. And on his line was another smaller guy by the name of Doug Gilmore, super skilled guy, but he wasn't big at all. And so I remember Doug Gilmore standing in front of my net. Man, I remember hacking him and whacking him. And then he turns around and he whacks me with his stick. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to drop you and fight. And so I'm ready to drop the gloves with him. He says, Gilmore just looks at me. He says, if you touch me, that guy, and he pointed to Bob Probert, that guy's going to kill you. So I was like, you win, buddy. Skated back to my bench, right? Because I wanted no part of Bob Probert. And the same way, man, we as believers, we need to invite people into areas where we're losing at sin. Why? That they might believe with us, encourage us, keep us accountable. We need to take advantage of the one another's. You know, 59 times in your New Testament, there's all these one another's. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another. Man, we need to stand and fight for one another because there's strength in numbers. And then I'll say this as a little side note. Do you know that all sin is equal, all sin is wrong, but not all sin is equal. And here, let me explain that. So for example, I can break the law by speeding, and I can also break the law by murder. Both of them make me a lawbreaker or a criminal, but we can agree that they're not equal in the same, right? So the punishment is going to be different for those. I heard C.S. Lewis say it this way. It's like, hey, 2 plus 2 equals 5 is wrong, but 2 plus 2 equals 100 is really wrong, right? So both are wrong, but some are more wrong than others. And sin can be that way. And so if I sin by lying, I'm still a sinner. Or if I sin by murder, I'm a sinner. But we both know that those sins are not created equal. And in fact, the Bible would say this, that man, that we will receive, or at least the best we can tell, is that in hell, that there'll be like degrees of punishment we get. But here's what I would say if you're like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, congratulations, man. You'll have it a little cozier in hell. It's still eternal suffering. An eternity is long and hell is hot. Okay? So it's not a win. And you know, conversely, in heaven, the promise is this, man, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we'll all be in heaven. But get this, there is rewards in heaven for the good works and your faithfulness this time in the present life. There'll be rewards, right? And so it's not going to be, man, everyone gets a trophy type thing, okay? And so let me close with this. We got to get to the cure. The cure. Man, the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I don't know if you caught that, man. It's the same message that Dr. Robert Neville had. Man, it was this. It was like, through the blood of Christ, I can save you. I can save all of you through Jesus's, man, death, burial, and resurrection. Now through his shed blood, now you and I can live. It's the cure that we have towards the sickness of sin. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, a new infection was introduced into the earth. It's what C.S. Lewis called the good infection. And it was ground zero was Jerusalem. And it was after Christ was crucified on the cross and he rose from the dead. He was the first man with the good infection. And from that moment at ground zero in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he infected 12 men or 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples turned into 120 disciples in an upper room praying. And those turned into 3,000 that were infected with a good infection on the day of Pentecost. Till now, today, we have 2.2 billion Christ followers that have been infected by the good infection. And now here's our message to a sin-sick world. Man, we found the cure, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can gather together. And oh God, I want to thank you for your perfect saving work on the cross, Lord, your death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, Lord, and I pray now, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would begin to cut away that old, sinful, broken man. And God, may our new man, the new life in Christ, may it grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Lord, I pray that you would use us where we are, Lord, in our areas of influence to infect people with the good news of the gospel that Christ has made a way to save you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.